for our time then this evening. Let us return to these verses that we read in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 35, we want to concentrate on tonight. Having looked at the earlier verses concerning John the Baptist, when he sent some disciples to Jesus, asking basically, are you the one to come, or is there another one? And we looked at that last week. But now we want to look at what Jesus said concerning John after John's disciples had left. We're distinctly told in verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. The title I want to give to the meditation this evening is Privileges and Responsibilities. Privileges and Responsibilities. And I have three brief things that I wish to highlight with you tonight from this passage that we've read. First of all, friends, for our encouragement, notice that Christ speaks up for John. Christ speaks up for John. Christ asks a number of rhetorical questions about John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No, of course not. A reed shaken with the wind is someone who is tossed to and fro, someone who is double-minded. And of course, as you know, the Bible teaches us that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. John was not like that at all. We sought to draw your attention to that last week. We noticed when John began his ministry, he was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When John's ministry was about to end, he was doing exactly the same. He may well have been looking for some more light and some more assurance. That may well be the case why he sent these disciples to Jesus and to ask the question of him. But nevertheless, John was not wavering. He was one who was consistent all throughout his ministry. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked upon him and he was trusting upon him and he was pointing people towards the Lord Jesus when he began and when his ministry was about to end. And therefore, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaking with the wind? No, someone who was robust, someone who was steadfast, someone who had been a clear and concise witness for Christ all the days of his ministry. And friends, this is what we long for. This is what we need in the congregation, within ourselves, within our denomination, and indeed within the Christian cause all throughout this country. We need people who will stand four square upon the Word of God. We need people who will not flinch, who will not move, who will not turn, but who are resolute and determined followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it should be for each and every one of us. If we belong to Christ, we are to grow in faith. We are to grow in knowledge. And our resolution and our determination to serve him must not diminish. Even as we get older and frailer, we are to be ones who are to seek to serve him with all our might, with all our power, and to recognize that he alone is the one that can save. And John was just like that. And Jesus was standing up for him. He goes on. He asked another question. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No. He says, behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. Where would you find John? You found John in the wilderness. You found John in the open air. You found John preaching by the Jordan, telling people to repent and be baptized. You found John speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the soldiers, whoever came to him, it was the same message. Repent, believe, Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what he was saying to them. And you didn't find him in king's courts. You didn't find him in the plush places of Jerusalem. You found him where common people would hear him gladly. Not one who was gorgeously apparelled. Not one who had fine and smooth clothes. No. He had a rough garment. And his diet was rough. And basically what Jesus was saying here is that John lived a life of self-denial, a sacrificial life. He put his calling before everything, before his ease, before his pleasure. He put Christ before everything. And again, surely we can say to ourselves, this is what we need in this day and generation. This is what we need among ourselves. This is what we must examine ourselves concerning. What kind of lives have we got? Do we live a life of self-denial at all? Or are we just like the world? We seek to please ourselves and gratify our senses. Not so, John the Baptist. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, Jesus says, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. What did he mean by this? This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets, some with more clarity than others, saw the coming of the Messiah. John's gospel tells us that Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. Exactly how much light he had, we cannot be certain. But he saw something of the Messiah. And he saw enough that he might rejoice in it. And others of the prophets, they saw something of the life and the ministry of the Messiah. But John was one who saw it even more clearly than all of them. And he was the one who was going to usher in the Messiah. He got that special honor and special privilege. And indeed, he was one who was a subject of prophecy itself. Verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger. He was the forerunner. He was not the bridegroom. He was the best man, we might say. And he was the one who was going to usher in and introduce and prepare the way for the Messiah. And because of this, he was the greatest of all the prophets, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. John was. He eclipsed them all. That's what he says. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. For I say unto you, verse 28, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, as we said in the heading, here we have Jesus speaking up for John and, in some sense, defending him. Because, as you know, at this time, John was in prison. John began his ministry in a kind of spectacular manner. Crowds flocked to hear John. John was the popular preacher of the day. What are we told in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3, verse 5? Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now, we're not for one moment to assume that every single individual from these areas went out to hear John and subject themselves to his baptism. Not for a moment. But what that verse is telling us, in language that we can easily understand, the crowds flocked to hear John. He didn't have a building. He didn't have a pulpit. He had a voice. He was one crying in the wilderness, and people flocked to hear him, and they loved to hear him. He was a popular preacher. That's how he began his ministry. But he was going to end his ministry in isolation. He was in prison. He still had one or two disciples, as we noted last week. But the popularity had gone. The people weren't coming to his prison to hear him. The people weren't even coming to greet him or to encourage him. He was in a dungeon, in darkness, in dampness. And John's popularity had evaporated through no fault of his own. But John had lost all that acclaim and success, we might say. It was gone. And the disciples, his disciples, came and asked the question. And maybe the people there who were left after his disciples had gone, they would well be thinking to themselves, well, John's in prison. His disciples are concerned about him. Maybe he's not quite right. Here Jesus stands up for him and declares the kind of individual he was. And there is wonderful encouragement for the people of God here. When your popularity is gone, when it's evaporated, and when you're facing difficult times being a Christian, as you will, you find that people will forsake you. People will maybe speak against you. You'll be whispering here and whispering there, saying things about you. This can happen to Christians. It does. You have one who will stand up. The Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon his people. He does not abandon his servants, whether they be private Christians or whether they be office bearers. Those who are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, as they encounter difficulties and their popularity is taken from them and they're isolated, and in some sense it is God and them, Jesus stands up. He will vindicate his people. He will not abandon them. Although they might lose their popularity, Jesus does not abandon his people. The people might forsake John, but not the Lord Jesus. There he stands up in amongst all the crowd, and he outlines the life and the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist. He owns his servant, and he will own all his servants. That's the kind of Savior he is. That's the kind of person he is. He will never abandon his people. And Christian, you might lose your popularity. Yes, in the world. We'll all know something about that. But yet, even in the church, very often, the most opposition that a Christian can encounter is actually from the professing Christian church. But Jesus clings on. Jesus defends. Jesus stands up. Men forsook John and despised him. Men forsook him and didn't embrace his ministry. Heard him gladly for a certain amount of time, but they would not submit themselves to his baptism that came from heaven, his baptism that came with all the authority of God. Heard him to a certain extent, but would not submit unto him. Forsook him, turned their backs upon him. Well, men can do that, and men do that, but not Christ. Isn't that not comforting for you, friends? And very often in your Christian life and experience, as David, as we noticed when we were going through 1 and 2 Samuel, David comforted himself in God, or David consoled himself in God. The men were about to stone him. I think the incident is concerning the time when his enemies took Ziklag. They destroyed it. Took the children, the wives, the spoil, everything. And David's men were furious with David. And David consoled himself in God. Well, this is really what's happened here, actually, friends. It's exactly the same. Jesus stands up and owns his servant, acknowledges his faithfulness, acknowledges his ministry, and acknowledges that among them was the greatest prophet they ever had. What a testimony! Greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than all of these prophets. Here was one among them, and they despised him, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. What else can we notice then? Well, we have here, secondly, superior light. Superior light. We find that in verse 28, where Jesus again is talking about his servant, John the Baptist. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How are we to understand this difficult thing for us? He has exalted John up. He said he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, we would interpret it this way, friends. John and all the Old Testament prophets, they had some knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. John maybe more than the others. But those who have lived in the times past or the times after John the Baptist, in other words, those who have known the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, have greater knowledge than John the Baptist and all the Old Testament prophets. Yes, we know these things were in the Old Testament, but they were not clear. They were not crystal clear as they are to us today. We read Isaiah 52, or 52, part of 52, and all of 53. Wonderful verses. They outline the work of the Messiah. These things literally came to pass. He was going to be stricken, smitten by God, talking about the Messiah. It was there, but it's not as crystal clear as it is to us today in the New Testament. And what Jesus is saying here is, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, he who knows something of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ has greater spiritual knowledge than John. John never saw the crucifixion. He never saw or heard about the sweating of great drops of blood. He never heard the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never saw the darkness for 3 hours. He didn't see the empty tomb. He didn't see the coming of the Holy Spirit. He didn't see the gospel being proclaimed. He didn't see the world being turned around by uneducated men. He didn't see these things happening. We have. And the person who knows something of that, who is least in the kingdom of God, those even in Sabbath school who are learning the basics and the elementary stuff of the Christian religion, is greater than he. That's what he's talking about. And therefore, friends, there is something that this says to us. It says to you and I this evening that living in such spiritual light, living in the knowledge of these things and not being ignorant of these things, we have greater responsibility. Because with privileges comes responsibility. We are apt to quote the verse or the teaching that we find in Romans chapter 1, where Paul in his apologetics says that man is without excuse. Man in the first century, as he was writing, man cannot deny the existence of God. It's ludicrous. It's the existence of God is all around him. The existence of God is in him. God has revealed it to him, in him, himself. So there is an external witness, there is an internal witness. So that everyone is without excuse. There is no such thing as an atheist. We use that word maybe to help us understand, but as far as the Bible is concerned and as far as God is concerned, there is no such thing as an atheist. Well, if the people, the Gentiles of the first century, where Paul was writing to, are without excuse, those in the 21st century are certainly without excuse. What light we enjoy. What privileges we enjoy. A completed canon of Scripture. A world that has been transformed by Christianity. Yes, we know we're going back on it, that's true. But nevertheless, history will tell us that our nation and other nations, Western civilization, has been shaped and formed by biblical Christianity. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And therefore we want to ask ourselves, what are we doing with this light? Are we living up to our privileges and responsibilities? What do we know of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is all our knowledge head knowledge? Or indeed have we applied to him as John says? I indeed baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Do we know this, friends? This is what matters. Living in such overwhelming spiritual light. Do we know it? Do we appreciate it? Or are we like most of the people round about us today? Are we disdaining these privileges and blessings and spiritual light? Thirdly, we would also notice here the power to ruin your soul. Verse 30. Well, we'll read from verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. These are not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're inclined to believe these are the words of Luke himself, summing up really what was happening here. And basically what happened with John's ministry, the publicans, that's tax collectors, and sinners, they justified God. What does that mean? It simply means that they agreed with God's way of salvation. They agreed with God's estimation of things. And they agreed that God had sent John the Baptist. He had come with the power and the authority of heaven to preach his message. And they recognized that John came with the authority of heaven. And they were willing to submit to John's baptism and believe what he said. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They wouldn't submit themselves to John's baptism. They didn't recognize that he had come from God. And as a result, they had the power to damn their own souls. Now, in this pulpit, friends, and in our Bibles, we know that not one of us can save our souls. We do not have the power to save our souls. Let us not think for one moment that we can save our souls. Only the Lord Jesus can save our souls. And we must apply to him. And we must come before him, acknowledge that he is the Savior from heaven, acknowledge that he is the one who has come to be our substitute, to suffer and die on Calvary's tree, to do all that we couldn't do, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law of God, and furthermore, to pay its penalty because we have broken it. And he did this on behalf of his people. He performed all that the law required, and he alone can save our souls. And we must apply to him that he might save our souls. But we do have the ability and the power to damn our souls. Jesus said this on another occasion, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. Well-known verses, I'm sure. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There the same thing is taught. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Well, the answer is nothing. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what will it profit? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is what it's teaching here. You have the ability, you have the power to lose your own soul. That's what happened here when the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God. And he goes on. The Lord goes on, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. What do these verses teach us? Well, they rejected John's ministry, that's clear. But they also rejected the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ and John began their ministries in much the same way. John says, repent and be baptized. Jesus said much the same, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They were basically presenting the same gospel. They did it differently, of course. They were different personalities. John was austere. John was remote and detached. He lived an isolated life. He lived a hard life. No comforts, no creature comforts for John. Yet we're told, the people's reaction, he hath a devil. That's a reaction. Here, this man who was a mouthpiece from God, their reaction when they saw him and heard him, he hath a devil. Now the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, he came eating and drinking. He was a much more social individual. He would go into people's homes. He would be a wonderful guest to have at your home. He went to the homes of the Pharisees who didn't even like him. And what are we told? What was their opinion of him? Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. We love nothing to do with this man. He's a glutton. He's nothing but filling his face. He's a wine bibber. He likes to drink a bit of wine. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Keep away from him. And he says, you're just like children. You are just like children. There's no pleasing you. Children were sitting in the marketplace and they would play a game. They would play a funeral game. And they would play a dirge. And some of the children wouldn't enter into this game. Then to accommodate them, what would they do? They would have a wedding game, a light game, a merry game. And the same children who wouldn't engage in the first game wouldn't engage in the second game. There was no pleasing them. That's what it was like for the Jews, for many, many of the Jews. And he's particularly talking here about the Pharisees and the lawyers, about religious people. There was no pleasing them. It didn't matter what preacher came. It didn't matter what message he brought. It didn't matter about his lifestyle or anything. They wouldn't hear him. And they wouldn't hear anyone else. And as a result, their souls were ruined. They wouldn't accept the God-appointed messenger at that particular time. Nothing would please them. We must be careful. We are to be discerning, of course. We are to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed to us. And every gospel minister, even every genuine, true gospel minister that has been called by God, is different. There are no two ministers exactly the same. They have a different emphasis. Some will be very quiet. Some will be much, much louder. Some will be more evangelistic. Some might be more doctrinal. They'll have their gifts, graces, strong points, weaknesses. The best of men are, but at best, men. Our hope and our confidence is not in the speaker. And if the speaker's coming with the word of God, if the speaker is being true and to the scriptures and bringing the word of God to bear, then you are to hear that word. And if that word is going to cut your conscience, then bless God for it. Because it's truly a mark of God among us. And not to accept them is to be like children playing games. I hope there's no one playing games with us this evening. We're not talking about things that don't matter. We're talking about heavenly things. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things that have eternal significance. And you are to hear God's servant. And you are to be submissive to God's servant, to God's word when he brings it to you. And if it doesn't flatter you, if it doesn't pat you in the back, if it highlights your sin, then you are to bless God. For God is dealing with you. Because this is what it says in verse 35 as we close. But wisdom is justified of all her children. The people wouldn't accept John the Baptist. The people wouldn't accept Jesus. But wisdom is justified of all her children. What does that mean? It simply means that God's people will hear God's word. The publicans and the sinners heard God's word from John the Baptist. And the same publicans and sinners heard the word of the Lord from the Lord Jesus, and they responded. They looked past the messenger, and they recognized that the messenger was bringing God's word. Wisdom is justified by our children. And we are to recognize our privileges and responsibilities, living in a gospel age. Yes, we might say a difficult gospel age, but there are privileges even in this age. And with these privileges, our responsibilities, and our responsibility is to hear the word of God and to receive it and to act upon it. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.